The overall focus of James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17, but the overall title for James 4, 13 through 17, as your study notes would tell you in your bulletin, are "Be Seeking God's Will for Your Life." There are things we know for sure that are God's will. I'm going to give you four examples. These things we know are God's will. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9. Number one, we know it is God's will that people repent and be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness." Now, what does that mean? If you look up that word in your concordance and look at the underlying word, it's, as I've told you numerous times before, it means God is not tardy. God makes promises. They aren't necessarily fulfilled within our time frame, but when God promises something, it will be performed, okay? "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness," but here it is, "but is long-suffering to usward." Now watch this. "Not willing," it's not his will, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I can tell you, based upon the Word of God, it is God's will that you repent and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior so that you don't go to a crisis eternity in hell. If you go to a crisis eternity in hell, it will not be because that it is God's will. It will not be because you were elect to go to hell. I just don't believe that. It will be because you neglected His Word, which says He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I want to tell you something. As Pastor Darrow has read this morning, we do not know what's going to tomorrow's going to bring. So that's why Paul urged the Corinthians, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, now is the time that you should be saved. Now, I'm not going to talk any more about that until the end of the message, but we know that's God's will. We don't have to pray about it. We don't have to guess about it. It's His spoken will, His written will in the Word of God. The second thing we know is that it's God's will that we resist worldliness, Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then it says, "And be not conformed," be not molded, "be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," here it is, "by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove," that means you may demonstrate, "that you may prove," that you may demonstrate, "what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God doesn't want you to be squished into the world's mold. God wants you to be holy, live a holy and acceptable life unto Him. We know that. That's God's will. You don't have to pray about it. That's what it is. Number three, it's God's will that people be thankful in all circumstances. This is a tough one, but it's true. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Sometimes that's tough. It doesn't say "for everything give thanks." It says "in everything give thanks." That's sometimes tough, but we're supposed to do that. We know it's His will. And finally, there's more, but these are just four examples. It's God's will that we abstain from sexual sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Now, I don't know about you, but as far as I'm concerned, there are times and areas that I'm not sure what God's will is. So, what do you do about that? Well, number one, you would search for scripture passages and scripture principles to determine if what you are thinking about is in the will of God or out of the will of God or is sin. The second thing that you would do would you would be praying and asking God for wisdom concerning His will. And I know there's sometimes I wish that God would write me a letter and say, you are to do this. I wish He would. However, if you ask God sincerely to give you wisdom to do His will, Psalm 37:23 in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 go into operation. So turn with me to Psalm 37 and verse 23. Some of this stuff isn't in your notes. There's just not enough room. Psalm 37, 23, it says this. This isn't underlined in your scriptures. It might be a good one to underline. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And that can mean a good man, a good woman, a person who is seeking for God's will. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. You see, there's some times where I wish God would write me a letter from heaven. It doesn't come. And so then you have to just ask God to direct you, and it says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And we know, you can probably quote it yourself, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 comes into play as well, if you're genuinely seeking the Lord's will. If you know it, quote it with me, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not unto thy own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. That's a promise. And so there's times I do not know what the will of God is. But what I do is seek God's face in prayer. I try and find appropriate scriptures. Sometimes I can't do either. And so I'm trusting God. I'm putting my life in God's hand because I do want His will. I do want, like it says in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I do want the Lord's will. And so Psalm 37, 23, and Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 go into operation when you genuinely are seeking the Lord's will and you cannot discern it and you go from there. Well, we've been looking in our message at how people respond to God's will. We have seen in a previous message that there are those who respond indifferently to God's will. But today we are going to look at those who respond arrogantly in denying God's will. I have done something a little different this time. I don't know that I'm going to do it every time, but we're focusing on James chapter 4, verse 16. And of course, all of my scriptures come from the King James Version of the Bible, and the Greek would be the Textus Receptus. It says, but now ye rejoice, and we're going to be looking at that word rejoice. I'm going to tell you what that word means in a minute in James chapter 4, verse 16. Said, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. I'm going to be looking at the word boastings in a moment. And then it says this, all such rejoicing is what? Evil is evil. What are the numbers? Well, those are the Strong's numbers if you're going to go home and do your own research. Because I tell you, and I'll remind you once again, that you need to search the scriptures daily whether those things are so. Just because I say something doesn't necessarily make it so unless it lines up with the Word of God. So if you have questions about those things, go home and search the Scriptures and come up and see with what you're finding out. And for those who've taken Greek 1, 2, 3, 4, and whatever, I've listed out the Greek there with the numbers so you can coordinate those things, but that's just for whatever level you're at this morning. We're looking at the word rejoice. Rejoice. It's a translation of the Greek word that means, it doesn't mean what you would think at it looking. It's not a good type of rejoicing necessarily. It means to be loud-mouthed about something. To be loud-mouthed about. You know what a loud-mouth is, don't you? Of course you do. Now, it can be about something good or about something bad. Rejoicing loudly. In other words, doing what I'm doing right now. Being loud. You know? But it, in this context, it is not rejoicing in a good way. It's rejoicing in an evil way. It's being loud-mouthed something. Can be good or bad, but it's definitely bad in this context. So we come to the next word, boasting. This is a real interesting word. It really comes alive when you look at what James is trying to tell the believers that he's writing to, the Jewish believers that he's writing to here. The word means to be insolent and to have empty assurance, which trusts in its own power, its own resources, and shamefully despises and violates divine principles, divine word, divine law, divine commands. In other words, God, I don't care what your will is. See, this is the whole thing. Very loudly, I just don't care, Lord, what your will is. I am going to do this. And that's, hence the title, Arrogance in Denying God's Will. You know, it is an impious, empty presumption which trusts in the stability of earthly things. An illustration that comes to my mind, it's happened to me twice in my lifetime. Years ago, I had a great deal of my retirement in what was supposed to be a very secure place. How many of you have ever heard of Strong Fund? It used to be a good fund in Wisconsin. I lost about half of my retirement funds and Strong Funds. And you know what? I would be literally crushed if I had been trusting in uncertain riches. I wasn't happy. I wasn't jumping up and down and saying, oh, goody, I lost half my investment. But you know what? I just had to trust the Lord. And then in this recent stock market crash, I'm sure that a number of you did too. You had stuff in 401ks. And then the stock market takes a dump. And then what happens? You lose again. So twice, I've lost again. But you know what? We're very clearly told in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 that we are not to trust in uncertain riches. So, you know what? In that type of a situation, you just have to trust the Lord. We cannot be presumptuous to depend upon the stability of earthly things because they are unstable. You know, here's a picture. While the first group, and we talked about that first group, those are the ones that are indifferent to God's will. This first group that we looked at in our previous message, they completely deny and they ignore God in their lives as though he did not even exist. He's not even on their radar. He's not even on their radar screen. They don't care. They're not interested. They never seek his faith. That God isn't even in the picture. It's not even on the page. However, when we come to this group who are arrogant and denying God's will, this second group acknowledges that God exists, and yet they completely pass over his will to set their own goals, to set their own will, and to pursue their own agenda. You see, their own desires, their own plans, and their own will is top priority. And clearly, this is defiant and a bad attitude, completely. It is arrogance towards God's will. And you know what? It is astonishing that this is the attitude often of many who profess to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they may actually know him. But they just stop their ears. They kind of like, you know, God's trying to tell them something in the Word, or God's trying to get their attention. They go, ah, la, 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 la. You know, imagine how God feels when we deny his will. I know a tiny bit of how it feels, just a tiny bit, and perhaps you do as well. Let me give you an illustration. It's God's will that children obey their parents. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 is very clear about that. It's God's will that wives obey their husbands. Titus 2, 5 and Ephesians 5, 24 says it. It's very unsettling for a parent, I can tell you that, or even for a husband who makes his will known to his children or to his wife, only to have it set aside and they choose to reject or follow their own will. You know they're making the wrong decision. You didn't share the will because you wanted to cause them problems. You shared what you wanted because you knew that it was the right path to go on. Then they choose to ignore your counsel. They arrogantly go on and do your own thing. And sometimes I've said, why do you even ask my opinion if you're not going to do what I've told you to do? That's very interesting. Imagine how the Lord would feel. We as men, we as women, we as Christians, and we arrogantly deny the will of God to pursue our own thing because we know that there's a God and we know that He has a will and we know that He has a direction that He wants us to go, but we just kind of like, oh, la, 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 la. We don't want to hear it. God, I believe, has our best interest in heart. And it is to our own detriment. It's to our own detriment if we do not seek His will and follow it. Another passage of Scripture that is not in your notes, but Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, it says, the way of the transgressor is hard. I'm not saying that God's will is always easy to do. But what I am saying is that the way of the transgressor is hard. God is not waiting to confound us, to trip us up, to cause us problems. That's not God's will. In fact, I know that from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 through 13. I think this is a wonderful passage of Scripture, and though certainly given to Israel, I think there's application for us today as believers. It says this, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Huh. You understand that? Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Now look at this. To give you an expected end. You know what that expected end? To bring into your life the outcome that He wants. And doesn't He know best? He knows what's around the next corner. I don't. That's what He wants. It says, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me. It says, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. So look to the Lord. Seek His face. Ask what His will in the situation is. You know, God will direct you into His will if you seek for it and if you will obey it when He reveals it. Now, sometimes His will, at least for me, sometimes His will does not seem to make sense. Sometimes it's a difficult path to follow, but in the end, it will accomplish what He wants to accomplish for our good. Job understood this in Job chapter 23, verse 10 through 12. It says, but He knoweth the way that I take. You know, God knows everything. He knows what my thoughts are. He knows what my desires are. He knows what my motives are. He knows all of those things. But He knoweth the way that I take. Now, we don't like this, and I don't like this. But I know what He has in store. When He has tried me, that's talking about mineral. That's talking about gold. Do you know how they purify gold? They put it in a little cauldron. Michael used to work in a foundry, so he well knows this because they had big cauldrons at that foundry. But they heat it up. They melt it. They put the fire to it. And the dross, I think, comes to the top, doesn't it, Michael? The dross comes to the top and then is skimmed off. And do you know what you have left? Pure. Pure. So that's the context. Let me read it. Job is writing. But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know what the Lord's desire is? His desire is that we become more Christ-like. That's His agenda. That isn't our agenda necessarily. That isn't my agenda necessarily. It might not be your agenda necessarily, but that's His desire. He wants us to be like Jesus. It says, and Job says that he knew of this. He says, my foot hath held his step. His way have I kept and not declined. Now think of the context. Job is suffering. Job is sitting on a manure pile, friends. It's the worst time in his life. And his sweet wife says, curse God and die. And he says, though the Lord slay me, I'll still follow his way. I'll still trust in him. That's what he says. Job says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Man, God doesn't want to hurt us. He wants to give us the expected end. And yet, how arrogant is the person that brags about his own plans and does not seek God's will? You know, we have such a limited perspective. It's very limited. And we have absolutely no control over the future. It's just sheer egotism to make plans without God's will. To leave him out, to be arrogant about denying his will, to not invite him right into the middle of it. How dare we assume that our ways and our plans are better than God's ways or God's plans? And that's what happens when we make plans without seeking God's face and asking God's will. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 9. Isaiah 55 and verse 9. It says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. He says, my ways are higher than your ways. And look at this. And my thoughts than what? Your thoughts. Why compete with God? Let me just say, you can't compete with God and come out the winner. One preacher put it this way, God wants us dependent on him from day to day. In looking forward to the future, we should seek to know his will. It involves not merely writing DV. If you'll see, sometimes, it has been a long time, but I've received several letters in my lifetime where they write all this and at the end they say sincerely, blah, 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 DV. That's Latin for Deo Volente, which means God willing. DV, God willing. We'll see in a minute the Apostle Paul. That's what he did. He says, I want to go to Rome, but I only want to go to Rome if it's God's will. So, Lord, show me whether going to Rome is your will or not your will. You know, so going on with the quote, it involves not merely writing DV, Deo Volente, God willing, when we suggest a date for a certain purpose, but also it implies seeking the mind of God before making any such arrangements at all. I was asked to go on a trip, and I was somewhat excited about it, but I prayed about it with a friend of mine, and I just couldn't get peace about it. I just didn't feel right about it, no particular reason. I wrote that friend and said, you know what, I'm going to have to tell you, I'm not going. And he says, I wrote back, and I was so pleased with the response. He says, well, if it's not in the will of God, it's not in the will of God. We'll have to do something another time, Lord willing. Our plans should be subject to God's will. I'm just saying that. Our big ones, our little ones. And if he be pleased to preserve us in life here on earth, then okay. To act otherwise is to take an attitude of independence. which is an inappropriate attitude for those whose existence here may be terminated at any moment, the preacher writes. To forget this and act in pride, rejoicing in our boastings, is to dishonor God. And James says, all such rejoicing is evil. I like what another author wrote. They wrote, quote, the life of faith is one of daily dependence on the Lord. Oh man, some people have got that down. Some people don't. We know that no man can be sure of another hour of life, let alone days, months, or years. I mean, I have some plans that are set ahead. That isn't wrong. However, I'm seeking the Lord's will. I'm seeking the Lord's face in it because those are my plans. But if they're not God's plan, you know what? God's plans trump my plans. Okay? Too often we still make our plans and our arrangements as though we are sure of being here for years to come. It is not wrong to do this if we remember that all is subject to the divine will. Obviously, we must look ahead and so seek to order our affairs that we can do what is right and necessary as time goes by, but we are here warned against making such plans independent of God, end quote. Proverbs 27:1 says it pretty good. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Don't brag about tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James 4:14, as has been read, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. It would seem hardly necessary to be reminded of this, but you know what? We forget often. We forget easy. Our life is a vapor. It is ours for just a brief time. And the older you get, the more you realize that. When I was some of these young people's age, seemed like, you know, I had forever. Didn't, but it seemed like it. We just have a little time. A few score years, and then it vanishes away. We're creatures of the day, yet we act as though we're going to be here forever and that we have control over our life. Just recently, I've come to realize how little control I have over my life. James is exhorting his readers to submit to the Lord from the heart, and to seek his will in all matters. Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. I mentioned to you that I was coming to this. The Apostle Paul is a good example of how we ought to look at our plans. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 10, in his letter to the Romans, he says, quote, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. You know what? Paul wanted to go to Rome. That was his desire. But he says, he didn't want to go to Rome unless it was whose will? God's will, by the will of God. Now, despite what they say, I'm not sure that Paul ever made it to Rome. I don't believe we know for sure from the Scriptures. Maybe or maybe not, but could be wrong. But what I'm saying is he sought the Lord's face. Maybe he made it to Rome. I don't think it was Peter that made it to Rome. But nonetheless, he wanted to do God's will, and he asked God to make his will plain to him. I have on my computer the commentary. I also have it in book form, but it's easier to look it up on the computer. Commentary by Albert Barnes. Barnes wrote this: "We need not travel far in life to see how completely all that we have is in the hands of God, or to learn how easily he can frustrate us if he pleases." Ooh. There is nothing on which the success of our plans depends, over which we have absolute control. There is nothing, therefore, on which we can base the assurance of success but his favor. If you believe any of that, if you believe what James is writing, it is absolutely absurd and exceedingly dangerous to believe and be arrogant enough that you can just pass over God's will. You are playing with fire. And you know the old saying, if you play with fire, you're going to get what? Burned. It is absolutely absurd and exceedingly dangerous for a believer to be so arrogant as to deny God's will. You know, if you find yourself in that position, if you find yourself as a believer and denying God's will, you know, you need to ask the Lord for forgiveness and then seek to do the will of God from your heart, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6 says. I know it is not always easy to do God's will. Oftentimes it is downright difficult, but it is right. And then God can give you the expected end. There's many Christians who wander 40 years in the wilderness. Are you in the wilderness now? I mean, do you remember what got them into the wilderness? The spies were in the promised land for 40 days, and God had given them the promised land, and the spies came back out, and you have all these who gave the evil report. Oh, no, where's grasshoppers? There's giants in the land. We're going to get creamed if we go in there. They didn't do the will of God. So for every day that the spies were in the land, there was a consequence. They wandered a year in the wilderness. 40 days, and they had 40 years of wilderness wandering. You know what? If they'd have gone in and possessed the land, do you know who would have won? I don't care if there were giants in the land or not. You know, I might have been one of those who were complaining too. I'm not saying that, but, you know, Joshua comes back with a strong report and says, let's go in and get them.
We're afraid.
I know some of us are facing giants. Some of it is giants in financial issues. Some of it are giants in personal issues. Some of it are giants in job issues. Some of it are giants in other issues. But if you do the will of the Lord, you can have the expected end in His time. Now that brings me to where I started, first of all. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, That means to you and me. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I just want to tell you this. If you go to a Christless eternity in hell today, it will be over God's revealed will. He wants you to repent and be saved. I want to tell you something. Being a Baptist isn't going to save you. It's not a bad thing to be a Baptist. But if you're looking at being a Baptist to save you, you know what? That's pathetic. It isn't going to do it. You can take Baptist out of there and substitute any religion you want in there, or no religion. There is not any religious tradition that will save you. It has to be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ the Lord. Say it with me, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ himself said in John 14:6, saying with me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's your opportunity this morning. You know your good works can't save you. I like saying it because I memorized it a long time ago, and it really made an impact on me when I memorized it. Because I memorized it for Cub Scouts with one addition. You can be trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent, and help little old ladies across the street, and that won't get you to heaven. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Before you can do the will of God in any other area, you must do the will of God in being saved. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.